Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The suffering Messiah. In other words, the way that God accomplished his purpose. We would already have discovered, and maybe you have noticed as we read this chapter very often in public, that there is a kind of hush that comes upon us. We have the feeling that somehow we are treading on holy ground. It's something that draws out a sense of awe and wonder, as it was drawn out in Moses in at the time of the burning bush, where God drew this man who was a murderer and a sinner to himself and then said, "You can't come any further until you take off your shoes and recognize this to be holy ground." The good thing for us to seek that the hush of God may come upon us when we are thinking about the Easter messages, when we are thinking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are reading about the cross, this very heart of our Christian faith, as it were, this very vital part of our salvation, our redemption, the Lord Jesus who suffered and died for us. It's also a good thing for us to remind ourselves that the words we've read in our English version, of course, were written some 700 or 800 years before the event. They were written by a man of God. The New Testament describes it that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And there's no other explanation for such a chapter as this. Even the most critical of scholars have to admit that this was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible that anybody should have anticipated the details of this chapter that we're discovering as we go along. It's impossible that anybody could have foreseen by ordinary human foreknowledge or calculation, the circumstances under which the Messiah would suffer. You have a similar instance of this in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm which vividly portrays the sufferings of a man who is executed by crucifixion. And that was written possibly the best part of 1,000 years before the Romans made execution by crucifixion their normal method of dealing with criminals. The whole idea of the Messiah, you remember, and we've referred to this previously, the whole idea of the Jewish Messiah coming to these people in the Old Testament days was of a king who was coming to reign. This same book of Isaiah in earlier chapters says, "A king shall reign in righteousness." And a great many details are given concerning of the reign of that king who shall come. But now we come to look at something that they didn't understand, and certainly was not understood in the days of our Lord's incarnation, his earthly ministry. That the Messiah would come, surely come, as he did come, but that he should suffer. The suffering Messiah to the Jew, even to the Jew of our Lord's day, was something that was a contradiction in terms. To think that the king should come and be rejected was something that could never enter their minds. But Isaiah, in his prophetic vision, looking as it were down the telescope that brought into focus the days of our Lord, unknown to Isaiah maybe, inspired of the Spirit of God certainly. We have this portrait of the suffering Messiah. And first of all, this morning, I want you to notice that the Messiah's sufferings were portrayed. Oh, you say it's easy to see. I want us to see that quite literally this is true. I'm not saying that they were just foretold. Anybody might have written that he would suffer. But in a very graphic way, the sufferings themselves are accurately described. It's not only that Messiah was going to suffer, but how he was going to suffer. The verse that we've read, he was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, he was scourged with the stripes. These are all right to talk about in terms of general suffering, but they are also applicable to the Messiah in the particular sufferings through which he went. Just look at them. He was wounded, which may be described as pierced. And we know that this was literally fulfilled. When Messiah died, when Jesus died upon the cross, his hands and his feet were pierced with the nails. And the spear pierced his side. And yet at the same time, there was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Psalms, that there was not a bone of his body that should be broken. And remember how when the Roman soldiers came to see if he died on the cross, their usual way of putting the criminal out of his misery was to break their legs. They didn't do it with Jesus. They said he's dead already. But the Spirit of God says, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And here he was wounded. Here's something that is inexplicable. There was a physical wounding, yes, but there was a spiritual wounding as well. Do you not remember how that time and time again we come across this? We see him on the Mount of Olives looking out over the city of Jerusalem, which he knows is now at the end of his ministry, rejecting him, turning him out. And he weeps for Jerusalem. He's wounded in heart that he's come to his own and his own have received him not. There's the wound that is shown when he faces the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who comes, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus puts down the price and the young man goes away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't face the cost of discipleship. But I'm quite sure that from that incident, it wasn't just the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. I'm sure the Lord Jesus too went away wounded in soul by such a turning away. There's Peter, of course, and his denial. There's Judas who betrayed him. All of which were wounds into his very heart. He was bruised. What about this? We find that this was literally fulfilled. We find that the soldiers made sport of Jesus when he was given to them down in the barrack room, as it were. How they spit on him, how they buffeted him, how they just ill-treated him. And how often this was during his lifetime. How much there was of the bruising. I'm saying, of course, that these things were physically fulfilled. But we know how people can be bruised in their spirit. We use this term. And I'm quite sure that this is what Messiah experienced, what Jesus experienced. Remember the battles that he had with Satan, the temptations that were bruising. Remember the hatred of the Pharisees and of the high priests and all these that bruised him. The times when he freed those who were possessed with the devil and it cost him something, he actually suffered because of the virtue that went out of him. And above all, there was a sin of suffering of man which left its mark of pain and anguish upon him. And into this idea of bruising there comes in original language the idea of a crushing. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane you have this crushing. You know that in the Garden of Gethsemane where the olive trees proliferated, you have the very crushing of the olive in order that the oil may be produced, which symbolized something of the suffering of Messiah. And he was chastised. We don't know the worst about this matter of our Lord's scourging. You know that Pilate said that as a get out, he said, well, you brought this man to him, I find no fault in him, I'll scourge him and let him go. And in doing so, of course, Pilate put himself into a very dangerous position. He had no right as a representative of the Roman emperor to punish a man who he declared to be innocent. But of course, he gave way to the crowds and to the hatred that was round about him. Nor should he have scourged a man that he was going to crucify, a double punishment. But the scourging that took place was a shocking thing. The thing which so weakened Jesus, you remember, that he couldn't carry his cross all the way. I think it was carried out with a whip, with a many-tailed whip, which had slivers of bone that cut into the flesh, and the awfulness of suffering that we would not even wish to read about. We would hide our faces in horror if we were able to read the detailed account of what went on. But my Messiah's suffering was portrayed here in Isaiah. Spiritually, of course, physically, of course, and mentally. He, with his stripes, we are healed. And of course, there's the final suffering that we don't have portrayed here. The suffering which Jesus uttered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How impossible it seemed that the Messiah, the Son of God, the one whom God was sending to rule, should be cut off from the one who sent him. Second thing about this verse is that the suffering is explained. Now, of course, our suffering can't be explained. A great deal of illness about, of various kinds, mental illness, physical illness. And we seek in vain to find an explanation. And I'm quite sure of this, that there is no full explanation, as far as we are concerned in this human life. But why did he suffer, God's beloved Son? It was because he died for other people. He suffered for other people. You'll notice that when he was on the cross, there were two thieves, and you know the story so well. The thieves who railed on him and said, well, why don't you save yourself and us if you're the king? If you're the Messiah that you claim to be, and there it was written on the board above him, King of the Jews, Messiah if you like. And they said to him, why don't you save us? And one of them later on said, we don't understand this. We are criminals. We are thieves. We have defied the law. We have broken the law of the land. We deserve our punishment. We get the reward of what we've done. They admitted this, at least one of them. And then they went on to say, yes, but for this one, this man, this one on the next cross to us, he's done nothing wrong whatever, and now he's suffering. My friends, you've got to find an explanation of that. You may not find an explanation of human suffering, but how can you explain that the Jewish Messiah suffered unless you see that it was because he suffered for others? There was nothing in him to justify it. There was no broken law. There was no sin. There was no insult to God. There was no going away from the pathway of faithfulness to the Father. There was nothing at all
Even his enemies said, we can bring no sin before him. We can charge him with nothing. And it was only false accusation, of course, that he eventually brought him to the cross. And the explanation which the Word of God gives right the way through, and which is given here way back in Isaiah before ever it happened, is in this very verse. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And this should solemnize our thoughts, because this is at the very heart of the cross. The fact that there was a substitute. The fact that he didn't die for himself. The fact that the explanation is here, that it's for ours, our iniquities. And there are the words that we have for sin brought out here. He was wounded for our transgressions and iniquities. And there is sin that is mentioned later on. Covering everything. So the details are there, the sufferings are portrayed, and now there's the explanation given. Some people reject this and say we don't believe in a substitutionary death of Christ. Some people are so bold as to say, of course, I don't want him to bear my sin, I don't care whether he's wounded for my transgressions, I'll pay for my own sins. I'll face up to the consequences of what I do. I'm not asking anybody else to do it. What an awful thing this is. Because you see, we cannot justify ourselves in the sight of God. We can never claim that we have earned our way to heaven. We can never say that we are perfect in the sight of God and his word. And the only way for us to know eternal salvation, the only way for us to know eternal life, the only way for us to know to heaven, is the acceptance of a substitute in Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the ungodly man says, in a very ungodly way, I didn't ask him to. And whilst we admit this position, while we take this attitude, even God can do nothing about our salvation. For we are resisting the Spirit of God. We find the chastisement of our peace was upon him, or the punishment that leads to peace. There was the wounding for transgressions, yes, and our iniquities, transgressions, which means the crossing of the line of God's law. There is the iniquities, which are the twisting of things. The word wrong comes from the word that means iniquities. And the word wrong is also from the same root as the word ring. As a woman wrings out clothes, the twisting. So the twister, the man who sins in this way, twisting the things of God as well as the things of man. And then the cost of our peace was upon him. The chastisement that leads to peace. How else can you explain the cross? How else can you explain the sufferings of the Messiah? Except that he did it on behalf of us. That's why we run this series of talks together to come up to Easter. Such an important thing that we go over and over again these basic truths. We've heard them hundreds of times. We hear them year by year. We need to go over them again and to see how wonderful it is, how glorious it is that God's Son was a substitute for us. And if he wasn't, then we've got no salvation. Finally, Messiah's suffering was vindicated. With his stripes, we are healed, the verse ends. Or more particularly, you can put it in the past. With his stripes, we were healed. The Roman soldiers lashed his body nearly 2,000 years ago. But he did it for me, took it for me. He was crushed and he was broken, was Messiah, in order that I might be made whole. But a reverse process. He took upon him the sin of men in order that I might be cured of the awful disease of sin in my heart. And Isaiah speaks as if it's already happened, you notice. With his stripes we are healed, says Isaiah as he pens this particular part. And that gives us a hint again of the glorious fact that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was the man, yes, put on a cross by the Roman soldiers in a place called Jerusalem. But the other side of the picture, God's word shows us that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And this is the added mystery of the cross. This is the eternal side of the cross. This is the heavenly aspect of the cross. I said when we started this series that our redemption includes his birth at Christmas and right through his life, and then his death and resurrection at Easter and his ascension. All is part of a program of God's redemption. But it was bigger even than that. That is, as it were, the earthly part of it. The inset of time into eternity. The truth is, Messiah's suffering was something that was foreseen and was in the act and heart of God. Something that took place before ever there was man's sin. It was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You remember what is said about him in Hebrews? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The vindication of the suffering of the Messiah on earth is the risen and glorified, ascended Messiah in heaven. So we gaze in wonder. As we close our thoughts on this, another verse today, we gaze in wonder at the place called Calvary. We read again this last clause, this whole verse rather, who was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Are we? Is it true? It was true prophetically. It came to pass in actuality. Is it true in our experience? That we have seen him wounded for our transgression and all the rest of it. And we are healed from the awful disease called sin in order to be effective in the presence and service of God. When we see this, we can only bow before him in thanksgiving. We can only yield our hearts and lives afresh to him. We can only say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I gladly accept.